I want to talk with you tonight about what God is about in your life and mine. I'm not interested in preaching a sermon, but I do want to share with you some things. I really just became acquainted last week with a fact that became very meaningful very immediately. And anytime you draw something, it's never complete, because the truth that you're trying to vehicle can never be adequately diagrammed. That if it could, the diagram would be greater than the truth. So it's not perfect ever. But when we got saved, we came from a life of lostness into a life of salvation. And we'll call this realm that we live in, due to the fact that we have a physical body, the earthlies. And we'll call this other realm where we get into spiritual reality, the heavenlies. Now, don't mistake that the heavenlies. Don't mistake the fact that that's heaven. Heaven is a place, and the heavenlies. When the Bible in the book of Ephesians talks about the heavenlies, it's talking about in the realm of spiritual reality. So the Christian has the remarkable capacity of living in both worlds at the same time. To live in both worlds at the same time. And he has five senses with which to relate to this world, and he has a sixth sense to relate to this world. Now, the earthly evidently is a very broad place. If we're to take the case of the Israelites and sort of literalize the symbolism, there were two sides to the wilderness. There was the Egyptian side and the Canaan side, and it was very broad. They could backslide as far as over here, not getting back into Egypt, and they spent a lot of time wandering purposely, not too far from the Canaan border, and we spend a lot of time between these realms. Now, there is a realm right in here where we'll just call for the want of a better word, spiritual reality. Spiritual reality. And I realize that Jesus had the perfect capacity to live in the realm of spiritual reality. He just spent his life in the realm of spiritual reality, which meant that when he needed to relate to this world, he could, and when he needed to relate to that world, he could. If you're looking for a perfect illustration, one day in the middle of this world, he encountered a problem. He had a group of people, 5,000. One gospel writer said 5,000 men, may have been 20,000, but if you don't have anything for people to eat, doesn't make any difference whether it's 5 or 20. And he saw with his physical senses the problem. And he tried to get his disciples, who lived really most of their lives here, because all they knew of spiritual reality is what they were able to have fellowship with Jesus. He was always trying to draw them over into spiritual reality. And so he said, fellas, we've got a problem. And they said, we sure do. They could see it just like he could. See, they could relate to this earthly realm because through their senses they could see the problem. And Jesus said to Philip, Philip, what are we going to do that these folks might eat? See, he's always doing that with us. He's always bringing up a problem, and we're supposed to say, well, praise the Lord, this is a real problem, Lord, but you know. And that's what Philip should have done. But he said he reckoned on what he saw. See, and we're in trouble when we reckon on what we see. And he made a response like any good self-respecting atheist would make. He said, Lord, it'd take a year's salary to feed this crowd, and then everybody couldn't have much. That's essentially what he said. Well, he flunked. Let's give him an L. And back in the back of the crowd, old Andrew's wandering around. Now, he's got a good habit of bringing folks to Jesus wherever he's been. That's always a good habit. And so I don't know how much credit to give him, but maybe that little kid started tugging on him and said, hey, mister, he says, would you quit, kid? I'm trying to look for somebody to get us out of this mess. And the little boy wouldn't leave him alone. He said, look, mister, I've got a lunch And finally, he'd exhausted all other realms. And so Andrew brought this little boy to Jesus. And he said, Jesus was trying to relate him to the problem in order to show him God. See, that was the purpose of the problem. That's the purpose of your problem. That's the purpose of your stress, to get you into God and God into your circumstances, see, to get you into the realm of spiritual reality. So Andrew said, Lord, we've got a lad here, and if he'd just shut up, he'd have made a passing grade. But he said, but I don't know what he is among so many. So he related to his senses. And then Jesus took over. Now look, Jesus could see the problem over here in the earthlies. 5,000 or 20,000 people were hungry. But he also knew a simple spiritual principle, and that was that God could never allow a need to exist beyond his capacity to supply. Now you think about that. See, that's a principle. If God ever had to exist a need beyond his capacity to supply, what would he have to do? He'd have to quit being God and let somebody else do it. Because you see, as God, he's sovereign. Now, if you keep that in mind, it'll help you when you come to a problem. If you don't have any now, maybe you will before the week is out. Everybody I've run into so far has been cooperative, and I appreciate it so much. Our group last night just really opened up, and I praise the Lord for it. So it looks like we're in a pretty good prospective crowd to get God into business with us. We have some needs. So Jesus, just like we do after we get born again, has two sets of eyes and two sets of ears. With one of them, he relates to the earthlies, and with the other, he relates to the heavenlies. So with his physical eyes, he saw the physical problem. And with his spiritual eyes, he looked over into another realm, and he saw that God's bakery had just baked a fresh batch, and his fish market had just received all they needed. And so, with the tool of prayer, Jesus walked into this realm and came back to this realm with a fresh supply, and everybody got fed. Now, I don't expect that. Don't go back and pull that, trying to feed 5,000. But I'll tell you, that is a dramatic lesson on exactly how God gets us into reality. He creates a problem beyond us. And if we're living over here, you see, if we're living over here, there is thanksgiving. If we're living over here, there is panic. And you can tell where you live, see? And see, if you're living over here, you've got God's point of view. What are you going to do? Well, praise the Lord, this is another opportunity for God to get into my business today. If I didn't have a need, I don't guess he'd get in. So we just praise the Lord. But if we're living over here and we only have the view of the earthlies, we're going to panic. Oh, my goodness, another problem. Dear me, just as I thought, like Job, that which I feared has come upon me. And here we are in impossible circumstance. Now look, this is what the Lord showed me last week, and I'm really excited about it. God uses basically three things to get us into spiritual reality. And that's it. Now folks, I think the reason we're here, I hope we've identified it, the reason we're here to get into spiritual reality. And the purpose of leadership is to get the folks we lead into spiritual reality and finally work ourselves out of a job with them and find somebody else to get into spiritual reality and teach them how to interpret circumstances so as to stay in spiritual reality, right? Okay, so there are three, maybe more. You help me on this because this is brand new. One, I guess the only thing I could say is opportunities. Now, that's just the choice to avail yourself of opportunities to grow spiritually. Meetings like this and the prayer groups, and that is the willful choice to take advantage of known opportunities. God uses that, doesn't he? As you look back, remember the meetings you chose to go to, the people you chose to get under, the choice of opportunities. Now, and we could enlarge on that, but I think you know what I mean. Now, opportunities just draw us out of carnality over towards spiritual reality. We learn truth and we apply truth, and God uses that to move us in our journey over into the realm of spiritual reality. Now, the second means is, we'll say pressure. You say situations, circumstances, hardships, disappointments, bad news, circumstances that crowd us to Christ. You see, he draws us. And you can say, as I'll show you in just a minute, you can say the purpose of this circumstance is to draw me nearer to God so that more of God can get through me to my world. See, that's what he's about. That's what he's about. And so he uses pressure or distress. You remember the psalmist said, "Thou hast afflicted me in thy faithfulness." And the psalmist came to recognize that the very purpose of pressure was enlargement. The purpose of pressure was enlargement. And that's the reason God, in loving you, will allow people and circumstances to press you so that in the midst of distress you can be enlarged. I believe it's in the fourth psalm. He says, "Thou hast enlarged me in my distress." The 118th psalm, about verse 2, says, "I called on the Lord in my distress, and he heard me and set my feet in a large place." You see, that's what God is after, to get you spiritually enlarged so you can get the heavenlies into the things of earth. All right, pressure and opportunities. Now, I thought to myself, is this the way it's going to have to be the rest of my life? I take opportunities, and I sort of range like this, you know, sort of like this, and I get to having success, and I get to headed back here, and God has to bring me up short again. The worst times I have to try to be holy are right after a big old blessing, and that's when I am most vulnerable. So I bounce back over here, and God has to send me another pressure, see, and drive me back over here. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that the line ought to go like this. And we ought to get a little with that so that we don't get quite as far back as we did up here as God applies the pressure. Now, if you disobey, the Lord just has to walk you around the hill again. I mean, just work you over again. And if you're going to fuss about it and complain about it, you can determine how long you're going to spend walking around the mountain. I mean, if you flunk the test, just walk around it again. And you can figure the lesson's coming again till you can what? Praise the Lord in it. Praise the Lord in it. And the Lord just says, "Well, another trip around the mountain for you. Here you are fussing and complaining." Now, I said, is this going to have to be so the rest of my life? And 2 weeks ago, I thought to myself, you know, I know two people that are not always having crisis like me. God nearly has to beat me to death before he can get my attention, has to bless me real big and then nearly kill me to get me over it so he can use me. And I said, "Lord, it must just disgust you so much when you turn loose of a big one. And I get so backslid immediately, you nearly have to kill me over it." I found out that, see, God has to bless you. He has to bless you. And then he has to kill you to the blessing. And then he has to kill you to the killing. You ever notice that? You go around and get proud you're dead, and he has to kill you to being dead. I mean, there's no way to win. And I said, "Lord, isn't there something else?" And I thought of two people that are not having crisis like me. And I told you, I think, when was it? Last night? Somewhere, yeah, over here. That I know some holy people that are not always having to have crisis. And I said, "Lord, I want to know why. You don't love them more than you love me. And they're just not having these crises like this." And here's the third one. And folks, I'm absolutely convinced that if you and I could develop in this area, we wouldn't have to be bounced back and forth like God's having to do it to shape us. And here it is. And the Lord put me to thinking. A few weeks ago, Miss Bertha Smith and I work a whole lot together. She's one of the few women my wife trusts me with. And she's 87. And our rooms were right next to each other. And I heard her getting up. 5 o'clock in the morning to meet God. God says, "Son, that's the reason she's not having to have crisis all the time. See, with an act of her will, she gets into me every morning. She meets me and worships me every morning. And that's the reason I'm not having to knock her about like I am you. If you could learn just to get in me without me having to kick you into me, we'd have a good time." And see, what I think happens, if you and I could live so disciplined, willfully disciplined, to the Lord. See, my children, I don't have to whip them much more to make them love me. We're through that adolescence, and they love me, and they're disciplined, and they know everything I've got belongs to them, and I can give it to them when they won't abuse it. They've lived long enough under our discipline to know that as long as they discipline themselves, everything Daddy and Mama's got belongs to them. And I believe the ideal is for us to let opportunities be taken advantage of, as pressure have its work, and we can get over into here where the pressure's ever so gentle, but the discipline is continuous. And maybe that'll help you. Three things God uses: opportunities, pressure, and discipline. I'm not there. I meet God every morning, but I'm not there. I want to be. I wonder if it just doesn't come after 40, 50 years. First time I met Corrie Ten Boom was in a hospital room in Houston. My friend Manly Beasley was sick, and we went over to see him. She was in the room. And that woman so lives in spiritual reality. How many of you have ever been around her? Well, if you've been around her personally, she'd be talking to you, and the next minute she'd be talking to him. She's plumb out of it. And it's natural. I mean, she doesn't have to say, "Shall we pray? Our Father." No, she'd be talking to you, and then she'd be talking to him. You're just an onlooker. And it's glory. She's learned to get in and stay in. And I wonder if that's really not what Jesus meant when he said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and get it." And I look toward that. And I think that's what God must be at in my life. Now I want to talk with you a little bit about how to get in spiritual reality. How to move in on spiritual reality. And again, the only thing I know to do is to give a very incomplete diagram that I trust will convey something to you. Let's just draw a circle with God up here. Now, the first thing in order to get into spiritual reality is to worship God. Recognize that God's in everything. And when you stop worshiping God, you're in trouble, because you cannot find spiritual reality in any other context than in worshiping God. Worshiping God. And so let's just put a verse that's really become a blessing to me. Romans 11:36. The verse says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." Now, let's just take you and your present circumstances. Let's ask some questions. And with this verse, answer them. Where did these come from? From God. Where will they lead to? To God. Well, how will we get from where we are to where He is? Through Him. So you see, all things are from Him, all things are to Him, and all things are through Him. In other words, He is the source of all that is. He is the goal of all that is. He is the guide of all that is. From the goal, from the source to the goal. Again, He is the derivation of all that is. It all comes from Him. He's the destination of all that is. It's headed for Him. He is the dynamic of all that is. It's how everything's going to get from Him to Him. So everything is from the Lord. Everything's to the Lord. Everything's by the Lord. So the first thing that you must know about your circumstance is, who caused it? If you think the devil caused it, you'll be fighting the devil. And bless you if you're always fighting the devil. I don't know whether you found it out or not, but he can't do anything God doesn't permit him to do. He has to get God's permission before he can do a thing. He really does. I mean, he's just God's errand boy.
How many of you believe God's greater than the devil? I'm not taking a vote. I know he is. I just want you to know. How many of you believe that God could kill him if he got ready? Do you believe he'd kill him if he got ready? Of course he could. Well, why doesn't he kill him? Well, because he's a helper. I mean, he's serving the Lord. He's creating situations, and God is allowing it to make him better, to make man better. And so don't go blaming the devil. Now, if you think it's of man, you'll be fighting men. And you won't get into spiritual reality. You'll be fighting battles. You'll be fighting in the shallows, never into spiritual reality. And that's where you develop bitterness. You can blame it on your wife. You can blame it on your husband. You can blame it on the kid. You say, well, if it just wasn't for so-and-so, I could do what I ought to do. No. You see, if they brought something out in you that kept you from serving God, they weren't the cause. They were just the occasion. It was in you or it wouldn't have come out, you see. And so God is the author of it. And boy, this has been a blessing to me. This has been a blessing to me. As I look back on some things, and not back very far, in some things that I got into and some pits I fell in, I said, boy, you know, I could really get mad at some folks that caused this. But do you remember what God, what Joseph, one of the most inspiring stories, don't you think it is wrong for his brothers to treat him the way they did? You'd have to admit that was a sin. And they told a lie and caused that father untold suffering. But you never catch Joseph fussing about it. He's just like a feather in the breeze. If the Lord wants to blow him down to Egypt and blow him into jail, and that's fine with him, evidently. And then do you remember what he told his brothers after that long escapade? Boy, he had time to work up a good mad on them. What did he say when they finally came? You remember in that moving, I'm waiting somebody to do a real movie on Joseph, have they? Boy, I don't know how they've missed it. Can you imagine the drama when he knows his brothers and he sees them and they don't know him, and he puts his fist in his mouth and turns against the wall to keep from bawling in their presence. And finally, he lets them know who he is. And he's walked with God so much and learned that God is in everything that he says, boys, it wasn't you. It was God. You meant it for evil, but he meant it for good. God's in everything. And that's the first thing you do to get into spiritual reality. God's in everything. He's in the sickness of loved ones. You say, God, make them sick? No. Sickness is a necessary part of a fallen race. We're not going to get everybody well because sin is still in the race. And folks are going to die. But isn't it a great God who can take the whole spectrum, sickness and death and pain and sorrow, and fit it all in? See, it's all God. It's all God. Now, God will create situations, circumstances, you name it, anything, disappointment, circumstances, situations. Doug gave us some scripture, Romans 8:28. And that says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It didn't say comfort. It didn't say good feeling. See, God's not out to make us feel good. He's out to make us good. And there's a whole lot of difference. And we've got to decide what's good. See, we don't have any idea what's good. Suppose you got news tonight that you'd just inherited $1 million. Oh, you say, that's good. Probably wouldn't. You'd probably be so backslid in 30 days, nobody'd stand you. That'd probably be bad. We got the news of a sick loved one. That's bad. Well, God's out to make us good. And if God, who controls life and death, chooses to take one home, well, we certainly can't weep for them. We can praise the Lord, they're liberated and whole. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And remember that what God has in mind is the prototype to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that means everything that happens in us is engineered by the Lord to work out to conform us to the image of Jesus. You see? All right, so situation. Look at Colossians 1:16. What does it say? For by him, is it 16 or 17? By him all things consist. Is that 17? 17, right. By him all things consist. Do you know what that means? That means that Jesus puts it all together for you. Not only does the world exist by his power, coheres by his power, but it is the sovereign power of God in Christ, in your life, in the person of the Holy Spirit, who takes everything that happens and fits them together for the maximum growth and glory in your life. By him, all things consist. Now, your response to situations is really very important. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A friend, God ordained that we walk in him. And that is God's will. That's God's plan. And we're going to walk one way or another. God is sovereign. I've got news for you. He's going to make you like Jesus with or without your cooperation. Did you know that? It'd just take a little longer and a whole lot more pain if you want to fight him. But he is out to make you like Jesus. And that's what's happening in our lives. He's out to make us like Jesus. Now, what are we going to do in situations? Well, we must obey. We must practice obedience. So how, in the course of God trying to get us into spiritual reality, how can we respond to situations? What are some things we'd like to do in the midst of situations? First thing we'd like to do is figure them out. Now, I'd be satisfied you'd just figure them out, if I could just figure it out. That's the first thing we'd like to do. See, we'd like to be bright and brilliant and figure it out. We would never like to... humanly never like to admit we have a problem. That's a sign of weakness, right? And so we don't like to do it. But what is obedience? Well, obedience is recognizing the truth of the Word and responding to what you know to be true, being hearers of the Word and doers. So, what do we do? What do we do to meet God? In olden days, they made a sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? Well, let me show you what it is. In the book of Hebrews, he tells us what the sacrifice is. I lost it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, let me show you another verse. That's Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13... 15. In 2 Corinthians 4, another explanation of situations, listen to Paul's testimony. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That's a jolly testimony, isn't it? Over in the 20th chapter of Acts, it wasn't getting any better. He said, I go bound of the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing what shall befall me there. But the Holy Ghost has told me threatenings and such await me. That's good news. And I can tell you that's the way life's going to be as you walk with the Lord. And on down it says, for all things, verse 15, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to God. See, everything that's happening is for your sake, that God might just get more of himself through you and into the world around you. So obedience really is offering the sacrifice of praise. Praise. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Now, I've heard people... and I've heard some real committed Christians saying, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Now, God doesn't expect you to give thanks for bad things. How many of you have said that? Yeah. Well, I'd like to know what he's saying if he's not saying that. Well, you say, you know, and I said for a while, I said, well, that means to give thanks in it, not for it. But Ephesians 5:20 shoots you down there. Giving thanks always for all things. So you give thanks for all things and in all things. Good things, bad things, and things you don't know whether good or bad. Obedience. Now, what if there's no obedience? Well, God's attempt to get you into spiritual reality is temporarily halted. He just walks you around the circumstances again. Oswald Chambers has a little book. If you get a chance to get it, I don't think it's out new. It will be, I expect. I have an old copy of it. I forgot the title of it. That's a lot of help. Something about the Missionary Challenge. I don't remember the name. But it has a sermon in it entitled The Vision, the Valley, and the Verity. And this is what he says. God gives you a vision. And he puts you in the valley to get you to the verity, to the reality. How long you spend in the valley is entirely up to you. If you want to fight around in the valley and try to figure things out and understand God and get God to tell you everything you'd like to know, and you absolutely refuse God's desire to get you into hardship so you can learn about him, and you run from a challenge and run from opposition and flee from trouble instead of allowing God to put you in it and you stay put in it, you'll spend a long time in the valley. So we just many times have to just walk around the situation and we say, I don't know. I don't understand why I'm in this fix. Fate has been unkind to me. And perhaps you do see your lot as just worse than anybody else's. Well, that's just more reason to praise the Lord in reality. God really must have something in mind if he's allowing you in the middle of his will. If you've praised him and seen him in all things, he's just trusting you with a burden. Now, don't rationalize if you're living in sin, if you got sin in your life. That short circuits the purpose of God. Obedience? Look, God's in everything, creating situations to bring us to be like him. And within the context of obedience, he then gives us revelation. He gives us revelation. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, listen to what he says in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I don't think he's talking about heaven. I think God wants to get as much of the heavenlies into your heart right now. In fact, I think his purpose is to get you so geared for heaven, get your appetite so whetted for heaven, get so much in love with him, that when you get there, it'll be just a baby step, and there you'll be. I don't know what he's going to do with some folks. I think they're going to have 1,000 years to decompress, to get over the shock of being in the heavenlies, in heaven. What's he going to do with a lot of people that don't enjoy worship? What's he going to do with folks that are intimidated by praise? What's he going to do with folks that never have opened themselves to love? I think, I'm like Ron Dunn, I think for them it's not going to be a rapture, it's going to be a rupture. I think it's going to be something. And see, this is what life is all about. God is getting ready to get a forever family. He's getting a family ready. And if we'll just let him do it, he'll get us ready, and we'll have a lot of heaven on the way to heaven. And that's what he wants, to get so much of heaven in us on the way to heaven that when we get to heaven, we won't be so shocked. And worship, my, isn't it something? We were talking about worship today. We Baptists, I suppose, know less about worship than about anybody on earth. Well, you let us get into worship, it scares most of us today. And I said something, and I say it again. If your public worship is not a meaningful extension of a satisfying private worship, your public worship is dead. We don't have much worship around the Baptist church, you know it? But did you ever notice anybody in a worship service, you just sort of picked them out, and they were singing the words like they meant it. They were turned on. They looked like they had a thing going between them and God. And if any of the people around them weren't in on something with God too, and they noticed them, it made them mad enough to want to kill them. Isn't that right? Can't stand anybody happier than I am. And see, he gives us revelation. He shows us himself. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know by revelation the things that are freely given us of God. And look, he's surrounding you with circumstances to get you into revelation so you can know how rich you are in God. And that's the only way in the world you'll ever know. Then he can get you into appropriation. I mean, how are you going to appropriate what you didn't know you had? And so he walks you into a problem, and you find your resource in God as he opens your eyes by the Spirit, and you absolutely have to have something that situation, circumstances cause, and you lay hold of it. You appropriate. You lay hold of Mark 11:24. He creates needs, and those needs create desires. And he says, now, isn't this good of God? He creates desires on the basis of problems, and then he answers the problems. He creates the desire, and he creates the solution, and he's everything. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you received them and you shall have them. Now, you just can't beat a deal like that. You know, I've been embarrassed several times. Everywhere I've gone in the airports, the Hare Krishna folks are there. And I just don't want to get involved with them. And I said, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not right. So I flew into New Orleans. Man, they were all over the place. Had a $15 book that was given away. One of them walked up to me and said, sir, would you like this? And I said, wait a minute. He said, I want to talk with you. I said, 32 years ago, I trusted in the person of Jesus Christ. He's met every need I've had in these 32 years. Now, if you can give me one good reason why I should turn from him to somebody else, I'm listening. He took his book and walked off. Now, that's a pretty good deal. God create problems so he could give heaven to you. I don't think Harry or whoever it is can beat a deal like that. Yeah, I don't think he can. Appropriation. And maybe this is where you are tonight. Maybe you're in a situation and you've not obeyed. Why don't you just haul off? Listen, do you know you're not supposed to grin and bear it? That's not a scripture. Did you know that? I think a lot of folks feel like, well, in circumstances, just grin and bear it. No, that's not in the Bible. We're supposed to praise the Lord. I get on pastors. I run second time last week. I ran into a pastor that had a sign in his study, some tragic occurrence, just falling out of a 12-story building or something, or run over by an automobile, and he's got a sign that says, praise the Lord anyway. And I generally just public disgrace such a response. I said, friend, it ain't praise the Lord anyway. I mean, that sounds like, well, praise the Lord anyway. I said, it's praise the Lord, period. And the bigger the crisis, the bigger the praise the Lord. And so the pastor went in his study and took his pencil and marked the anyway off and put an exclamation mark. We appropriate when we just... What do? When you receive something? You take it and you say, thank you, Lord. I don't think I like it and I don't understand it, but I thank you because it's from you. I receive it and praise you for it, and I take it. And that's when it begins to do what? That's when it begins to bring a manifestation that we are the sons of God. That we are the sons of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 again. For we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, here's the purpose, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. And that brings glory to God. And so you see, you're just in a circle of glory. And we're changed into his image from glory to glory. God's in all circumstances. We obeying in all circumstances. revelation coming as a result of obedience, appropriation and manifestation, and God's getting glorified and we're getting the glory. And that's what he's about. That's what he's about in your life tonight. That's what he's about in mine. So where are you? In a situation? Well, see, that just continues. We never get past a situation. We get through it to the glory of God, and God has to create another and another and another. So it could be tonight that you're at a place where you've tolerated your circumstances and said, boy, I sure do hope that I get out of this real soon. Let me tell you a story. And what God helped me to see one day, and it really helped me in my life. Joshua, just after he had crossed the Jordan River, that great miraculous event, was overdoing what a good general ought to do, looking over his next charge, gleaming in the moonlight for the walls of the city of Jericho. And he was planning his strategy. He was featuring how many battering rams it was going to take, what kind of strategy it was going to take to get the walls down or to climb the walls or go through the gates. And about that time, there came to him a tremendous creature of light, a tremendous person with a sword drawn. And he asked what any good general would ask. He said, boy, I need to know, are you for us or are you for them? And he said, neither. I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. I am come as captain of the hosts of God. Now take your choice. And Joshua said, I believe I'll join you. He said, then take your shoes off. And you see, he worshipped before he worked. Now when he worshipped and got acquainted with God, I believe this is just one of those pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host. What do you want me to do? Just like he told Moses, I want you to worship. Take your shoes off. Let's not get our shoes on and get into activity before we get our feet against the reality of a meeting with you. And when he worshipped him, what do you suppose happened before he worshipped him if the Lord said, look, General, we're going to do it my way. Tomorrow we're going to walk around the city once. It didn't make much sense to me, Lord. But you see, when you worship God, you get his point of view. And you learn to do what he says, though it may be the most absurd thing you ever heard in your life. And so, he said, you just follow me. He worshiped him, see. And if you're worshiping God, you trust him. If you're worshiping God, you love him. If you're worshiping God, you spend time with him. If you're worshiping God, you won't question his judgment. You won't accuse him of mismanagement. You won't fuss and complain, get depressed and discouraged, want to quit and run off. And so they all got up and the folks said, okay, what are we going to do? Joshua said, well, you're not going to believe this, but we're supposed to walk around the city once. I'm sure it took several hours to do that. And they got back and said, what else? I don't know. In the morning, they get up again and say, now what? Round the city again. And boy, this is tough on Joshua. I mean, the dust in his nostrils, and it's tough to praise the Lord. Why all that many times? Third time? What are we going to do this morning, Lord? Just make the same announcement around the city again. Three times. Four times. Five times. And by now, friends, it's a comedy. Because you know that folks in the city are just tickled to death. They're wondering what them stupid people are doing, walking around that city. And they're selling peanuts and popcorn and Kool-Aid on top of the wall and shouting at Joshua. And everybody's making fun. And Joshua, it's pretty tough for a seasoned general. Got a string of victories behind him. But I have a suspicion that about the fifth time around, with dust in his nostrils and his feet dirty and hot and hurting and the people complaining behind him, Joshua begins to feel something he hadn't felt before. Everybody taunting him, everything going against him. Hadn't been one bad decision made. Not one rock has fallen off the wall. Not one sign of response from anybody. Looks like this whole thing is going to be chalked up a failure and everybody's going to die being laughed at. But he begins to feel this. He said, Lord, what's this I feel? The Lord says, Joshua, I'll tell you something. You have to walk around this thing all this time, first of all, to become acquainted with the fact that you can't get it done by yourself. And the second thing you have to learn is that obedience doesn't have to have results to be rewarded. It's its own reward. Now, what difference does it make to you if that old stinking wall never falls down? If you just learn to walk in stride with me. And I think Joshua says, boy, Lord, that's right. You know, I can just say to that old wall, forget you. I just want to walk with you. And I think old Joshua, by the time it was over, didn't care whether that wall fell down or not. Because, you see, God had acquainted him with what life was all about. It's not a matter of knocking down walls. If in the providence of God walls are to fall, let them fall. But if the contrary occurs and you get hung by the neck until dead, if you walk to God with God on the way to the gallows, see, that's the purpose of the whole thing. And so they got there on the seventh day and said, now what are we going to do? And the Lord said, well, I'd like for you to walk around it seven times. And they did seven times. And then they got to the end and said, I want you to blow the trumpets and shout. Not a thing to shout about. Not a thing. Not one thing encouraging has happened, but just one. They'd learned to walk with God. See, that's the end. That's the end of it. You see, waiting on God and walking with God is not what you do in order to get to the most important thing. It is the most important thing. If you conceive that praying and getting acquainted with God is what you do before you do what's important, you're missing the whole boat. It's what is most important. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Work is just going out and picking up the result. And God uses impossibilities to get us into victory. Of course, when they shouted and the trumpets blew, the walls fell down flat, and they took it over. What wall have you been walking around? Been depressed over it? Still up there, isn't it? Well, what's God after in you? Does he want a Superman who goes around knocking down walls? Do you want to get to where folks will call you as a wall knocking down specialist? Is that what you think God is after? God wants somebody to walk with him. Wants somebody to get adjusted into it. And he wants somebody to love. Share one thing with him, then we'll be through. There was a fellow standing on the shore overlooking a harbor with his little boy. Little boy was just a tyke, six or seven. He loved boats. And he said, when a yacht went by, Dad, how would you like to have that one? I said, I'd like to have it. Big boats and little boats. Little boy just saying, how would you like to have that one? How would you like to have that one? And his dad thought it was time to teach him a vital lesson. He said, son, you know, if somebody came to me and said you can have all the boats in the harbor, have that big aircraft carrier offshore out there, you can have all the ships in the president's line thrown in, Queen Elizabeth II, all the rest. Or you can have this little boy standing here. He said, do you know what choice I'd make? The boy said, yeah, I do. I believe you'd pick me. And the father said, do you have any idea why I'd pick you? He said, because you love me. He said, son, that's only a part of it. I love you. But you see, you can love me back. And I'd rather have you than all those boats and ships out there and everything else that anybody could throw in. Because I could love them, but they never could love me back. And he said, son, their stars and their galaxies and their riches of hidden treasures and secret places, there is untold wealth in the ground and in the sea and maybe in the air. And all up yonder there are galaxies and universes larger than the one we're in, and all of them belong to God. But do you know that God treasures you and me more than he treasures them? Because you see, of all the things that God has made, he treasures us the most, not only because he can love us, but because he knows that when he loves us, we can love him back. And that's what God is after. When we get through running around, doing all of our things, God's waiting for us to just love him. And that's what life is all about. Father, I thank you that you love us and you made us loving creatures. And of all the rewarding things we can do is just to love. And I want you to take anything out of me that keeps me from loving freely and allowing you and others to love me. Teach us how to be loved and how to love. In Jesus' name.